we're going to continue in John 15 this morning. We're going to be hitting on a section. We're actually going to be in verses 9 through 17. We're going to repeat a little bit of last week and then continue forward. But Jesus has been in these last hours of his ministry, before he is arrested and tried, beaten and crucified, he is laying down a foundation for his disciples and for you and I about what it means to follow him, what it means to be in relationship with him, who we are as his people. And as we get into chapter 15, as we looked at the last few weeks, Jesus uses an analogy of himself as the vine and us as the branches, and the relationship that those branches cannot produce any life. That's not what branches do. They don't produce life. They overflow from the vine. Their whole job is to be a vehicle for the life that is in the vine to come through them to produce the fruit of the vine. And that he is the vine, we are the branches. And that relationship is one that he describes as that we need to abide, which means to dwell, to remain, to live in him. And we need to have that context because Jesus isn't going to, as he's continuing to talk to them, he doesn't leave that behind, but he continues that language to describe what it is for you and I that we are not just his followers. We're not just his disciples, but he now uses a concept that many of us deeply need to hear, is that we are friends. We are friends with Jesus. And he is going to describe what that friendship looks like. And a lot of people want to make their friendship with Jesus is like, Jesus is my homie. Jesus is my guy. You know, we have fist bumping Jesus, kind of relaxed atmosphere. But we have to realize that he is inviting us to be friends with the King. And so the King is still going to define what that relationship looks like. And as I started preparing for this lesson this morning, I started thinking about friendship and what it is. And I did some quick little Google searches about, you know, what makes up good friendship. And there's all these little articles, 6 steps to having a good friend, you know, 13 ways to know somebody's your best friend and all this kind of stuff. And how to move from acquaintance to friendship, and how to, in an age where friendship is basically somebody you have on Facebook and you put like or a thumbs up or something, what does it mean to be friends? And I found an article actually back in 2006 from Psychology Magazine, Psychology Today. And in that, they talked not about what characteristics of friendship, but they actually studied how people move from being an acquaintance to a friend, from friendship to being best friends. What is some of that movement? And 2 of the things that they described, and I thought were very crucial to what is going on in our lesson, is very unique. One of the first things they said about moving from the transition from acquaintance to friendship is typically characterized by an increase in both the breadth and depth of self-disclosure. That when you move from an acquaintance, somebody you work with, somebody you meet in a sports or whatever, or when you were a kid growing up in school, is that there is levels of disclosure about your life. So when you meet somebody now as an adult, what moves you from somebody you just work with or spend, you know, meet all over a hobby or an issue to actually becoming a friend is that one of those individuals will begin to reveal things about themselves. And the other person will then reciprocate on that level of revealing. So I'll talk about, where I grew up in my family. And that person will then respond with talking about where they grew up in their family. But if they don't want to get into that, they don't want to talk about that area of their life, then the relationship just kind of stays at wherever level of disclosure there has been. So if it's like, oh, well, I like this sporting team and I like this sporting team and I'm a UK fan here and we're fans this, you'll find commonality based upon just what you disclose. And so moving from what makes you just an acquaintance, somebody you just talk to and see at work or whatever, and building into friendship is those different levels of disclosure, all the way down to this is something that I'm really going on in my life and in my marriage or where I'm struggling or what I'm upset about or what I'm stressed over. And they reciprocate with things in their life. They eventually share things at that level of depth. And that's what starts building these different layers of friendship. Then they looked at what moves people from being friends to being best friends. And it goes beyond disclosure. They said that the best friendship, best friends have a shared support of the same values and identity in life. So you and I may share things about our lives growing up. You know, we're at work, we're at sports, or we have these hobbies and things we interact with, and we share things and disclose this is what's going on in our lives, and we care about each other. But then there becomes, but you may have different values in your life. You may have different things that drive you. You view marriage or lack of marriage or things differently than I do. You view the purpose of life differently than I do. You view family and friends and faith and politics differently than I do. And so what makes up the core of who I am and what makes up the core of who you are, what moves us from friendship to becoming best friends is that not only do we have disclosure about things in our life, but that we support and care about similar things that make up our identity. And so what makes us friends in Christ, what makes us brothers and sisters and family in Christ is not your favorite sports team or what donut you like, whether it's glazed or chocolate. What makes us best friends, what makes us family, what glues us together is a shared belief in Christ. That's what takes a Winchester boy and a San Diego boy and brings us together as friends. It's not because we have similar hobbies. Matter of fact, Tony and I don't have a lot of similar hobbies. What draws us together in common, what makes us friends, is Christ. And then shared areas, shared belief system about, because it's an overflow of Christ, of marriage and purpose of life and why we exist. And so those are what help move us into deeper and deeper levels of friendship. Now, I bring these things to you guys, to you today, because the center of this text we're looking at here in verses 9 through 17, Jesus is describing the relational connection of we are his friends. We're not just acquaintances. We're not just friends, but we are in the level that he brings us to, and we're going to see this today, is of best friends, a shared value, a shared purpose, a shared reason of life, and it's going to come from him to us. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to John 15, and we're going to start in verse 9. If you would stand with me as we read this text. And I want to bring out for us, and we're going to see this in this section, how Jesus describes our friendship with him. Starting in verse 9, John records Jesus saying this: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we are humbled that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of this world, would bring us into relationship with him. We are humbled that not only are we brought into relationship, but you desire for us to be friends with you. You share with us your purpose. You share with us your love. You share with us your grace, your ministry, your hope. You share all of that with us. You don't just do that for us, but you include us now in the calling of that, to grow in that, to experience that, and to overflow with that. And Lord, right now, I ask for this morning that as I'm preaching your word, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will be heavy in this place. that you will move in us, that we will hear your love. We will encounter your love. And may your love move in us to bring that love to the world around us. May we be different people, not just because we heard about you, but because we not just know about you, but because we have a relationship with you. And that relationship changes us. May we be a changed people this morning. I ask this in your name, that you use a sinful man to preach your perfect word. And let that perfect word transform all of us to become more and more like you. We love you, Lord. May you be glorified in this time. May this not just be a sermon. May this be worship. We ask this in your name, Jesus. All of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'm a big fan of Alistair Begg. I don't know if any of you have ever listened to him. He's a good Scottish man who now resides in Ohio. And he's got these wonderful rolling R's, and he's just wonderful to listen to. And I heard him in a sermon one time say that in preaching, you give a message, you don't give a lecture. And that a lecture is defined by the teacher taking information from his paper, and it goes onto the student's paper, and it never changes any of their lives. That's a lecture. But a message is something that is being given to the preacher that hopefully is impacting and changing his life and is an overflow out of the preacher to the people to change their life. And I pray that this morning, this is not a lecture, but that this is a message of good news, not just about God, but how we relate to our God and what our God has done for us. I don't know why my emotions are very just transparent this morning, but it's because I'm overwhelmed with the love of God, that he would call us his friends. We all need this kind of friendship. We all need this kind of relationship. And so what I'm going to do this morning, instead of just moving verse by verse through this text, I'm going to center on the main topic that is this friendship. And it's going to be heavily found in verses 14, 15, and 16. But I'm going to pull from all of this section here. And there are three keys that I noticed when it comes to how do we know that we are friends with Jesus. So if you're taking notes this morning, and if you're not, I encourage you to grab one of the communication cards, throw it on the back. I want you guys to take notes on this. But the three keys that I noticed here of answering how do we know we are friends with Jesus is, first is that they're the foundation of that friendship. There is a foundation that this friendship is built on. Second is that this friendship is something that remains. It continues. And we're going to learn about what that means. It abides. And that this friendship is not just something that we participate in, but this friendship, how do we know we're in friendship with Jesus, is that it overflows. And so starting in verse 14 and 15 and 16, we see the foundation of this friendship. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants," so that's what they were, "for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." But then in verse 16, he establishes one of the first things of that foundation. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give it to you." Verse 16, what we see here is this, that Jesus initiates our friendship. This is a one-sided origin of our friendship with him. He comes to us and calls us to him. These are men who are in a culture that is used to going out and looking for voices of leadership, people seeking out their rabbis. I don't know if you know this or not, but with even within the Jewish culture, like we have in American, you know, Christianity, we have different pastors and denominations. Well, they had different rabbis who had different understandings of how to follow the word of God. And they had different schools of thought. And people would seek out their rabbis of what school of thought they would want to go to. But outside just their rabbis, people had philosophies about what it meant to be a good Jew. And some of them had this idea of what their philosophy of life was, is just to make a good living, go out, and we want from the Messiah, and who he will be is someone who's going to give us all that we need for living in a good, healthy life. We have others who had a political agenda. We want to push against Rome. We want to push against the politics and of that which is we believe is oppressing us. We had other people who had a belief system and that they sought out for leadership that said, hey, you know what? This is who God has brought into this world. We're gonna join up with Romans. We're gonna serve them to the point that, you know what? I'm gonna be employed by them. And these are the type of people that Jesus brought in to make his disciples. He had men who were following John the Baptist. He had men who were following other looking for other rabbis to follow. He had men who were zealots following the political system to overturn Rome. He had men who were serving Rome, collecting taxes for Rome. He had all these people that he went and he gathered these men and these people. Some were wealthy, some were poor, some were blue collar workers. Some of these men were serving what other people called their oppressors. And if these two, and some of these men, if they didn't have Jesus who brought them together, they would be looking to kill one another. This is who Jesus brought together. And so he says to them, you didn't even know who you were looking for. You didn't know what you were looking for until I came for you and I revealed myself to you. So in what sense did Jesus choose them? And how is our choosing to follow Jesus different? And there's at least a few ways that this choosing is different from our choosing of him. If you recall, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus says this, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So Jesus is saying in the Gospel of Matthew passage that you and I would never choose Jesus had Jesus not revealed to us the glory of the Father. Had Jesus not enabled us to see God's glory, that's the image of the invisible God, we would never have come to Jesus. We never would have come to him if Jesus hadn't revealed the glory of God to us. We saw in our study here in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast away." And then he says it a little bit differently, a little bit farther down in chapter 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So what Jesus is saying is that without Jesus choosing us, we remain dead in our sins, blind in our sins, dead in our trespasses. We cannot pursue God without God first revealing himself to us. If you think back through the Old Testament, everyone that followed God is because God first revealed himself to them. God reveals himself to Adam and Eve, and even though they sin, God reveals himself to Abraham. God reveals himself to Moses. God reveals himself to the prophets. God reveals himself to David. God reveals himself to anyone first in their sin, so that they may follow him. The psalmist said about our condition to not follow God in Psalm 53, verse 2 through 3. "God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one." You and I are hopelessly hell-bent until Jesus called us by name and raised us from the dead. We studied this in John chapter 10, when Jesus talked about being the shepherd and us being the sheep. And in verse 3, Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name. That is him choosing them by name. And he leads them out into his pastures. Therefore, your choice of Christ was very different than his choice of you. His choice is to make a new creation in you, to call you from death to life. It is a call of life-giving grace. His choice of you and I, when he called us by name, we were born again and made a child of God. So in comparison, our choice is one of a response to the beautiful grace that is presented to us. It is an irresistible grace. It is so beautiful. We cannot resist it because he's calling us. We now are able to see it because he's calling us by name. And we come to him in this adoption. Our response to this loving grace is to trust it, to be committed to it, to trust in the promises that he has given us and he has shown he will do for us by the cross, coming back from the grave, giving us his spirit and giving us his word through his spirit. He has done this for us. And so what our response is to this beautiful grace, this beautiful gift, his calling. So that when we look at the foundation of this friendship, he says here, the foundation is God initiated this friendship with us. That's the first part of this foundation. The second part of the foundation, if you were to say the foundation part A is God's initiation, the foundation part B is Jesus doesn't just call us. He doesn't just invite us. He doesn't just reach out to us, but he makes that relationship intimate. In verse 14 and 15, we see this. In verse 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I heard from my Father, that intimate relationship I have with the Father, I have made known to you. Our friendship with Jesus does not mean we are not obeying his commands. We are still under his authority. He is still master. You see in verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants. But in verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So our friendship with Jesus does not make us equals with him. Okay, he's not the person we hang out with that we just say, hey, we're equal in life and stature. No, what we have is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has done this work for us, this calling to us. And it says, now that you have tasted, now that you have experienced who I am, now that you know who I am, now that you know what I have done, that I am good, that I am loving, that I am merciful, that I am gracious, that I am a good God, and all that I have sacrificed for you. Now that you know my character and the depth of who I am, I've invited you into the intimacy of this relationship. I've revealed, remember what I was talking about, that article. God built us this way for him to reveal himself to us to the point where now he brings us intimately in. And the King of Kings now says, I'm not just going to reveal myself to you. You are going to participate in my loving ministry. You are going to participate in my loving work. You are now a part of my ministry, part of my work that I am doing as I am intimate with the Father. It is now going to be intimately connecting into you, through you, not just to do for you, but to be accomplished in you so that you will experience even a deeper, deeper level of my love as I experience a deep level of intimacy with the Father. The branch can't do anything without the vine. What the branch produces is because the vine is flowing through the branch. So the King is inviting us into his throne room, bringing us in, and we're no longer servants who do the task. Yes, sir. Yeah, whatever. But he's saying, you're not just servants anymore. I'm dining with you. I'm communing with you. I am in fellowship with you. For those of you who are, I've only watched a little bit of it because I honestly felt it a little unnerving. But from what I can see is the Game of Thrones. And there was one character in the Game of Thrones that really applies to kind of where we are here. And that's the right hand of the king. That character is basically somebody who knows the king so well, the trusted friend and confidant of the king, that they would carry on the king's will, the king's things. This is what Joseph was to Pharaoh, the right hand, the one who knows and is trusted above all to do the will of the king. Because you know the king, and the king knows you and is giving his power, his authority. So when Jesus says later on in verse 16, whatever you ask in my name, you're going to be getting, it's because you are living and breathing for my will and my kingdom. My kingdom come on earth. My kingdom done on earth as it is in heaven. You are so intimate with me. And as you are intimate with me and following me and abiding in me and in friendship with me and so falling in love with me because I'm so infatuated with you that you carry on my will. Because we are so deep in our friendship that you know me. I know you so well. I know even know how when you're going to fail me. And how you're going to mess up. And yet I'm entrusting my kingdom and my power and my love to you. I'm bringing you into this depth of this relationship. I'm bringing you into this intimacy of this friendship. This is more than just tasks to do for our king. But we grow in knowing our God. We grow in his love. We encounter his love, his grace, his mercy. The more we abide in him and are about what he is about, we get passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. Seeking and save the lost, dining with sinners, becoming friends with sinners. Isn't that what the Pharisees accused Jesus of all the time? He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of prostitutes. He's a friend of drunks. And Jesus is like, I am. I hang out with sinners. And the reason I hang out with these sinners is because they recognize they're sinners. I came to those who are sinners who needed to be saved. And if you knuckleheads would recognize you're sinners, then you would be saved too. And I would be your friends. And you would know me. And I would know you. But to those who do recognize they need a savior, to those who do recognize the depth of their sin, the depth of their brokenness, and what sin has done unto them, what sin is doing in them, and what sin wants to do through them, sounds like those who abide in sin are producing the fruit of sin. And Jesus says, we're going to have a transfusion here. I am going to now abide in you. I am going to wipe away that old blood of sin. I am going to now pour into you my blood, my righteousness. I am going to now be intimate with you in a ways that you can't even understand. I'm going to flow through you. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Verse 4 and 5 of chapter 15, we learned about this a few weeks ago. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you cannot have life. You can do nothing of life. So abiding, the dwelling or remaining, Jesus is saying, let my love and my mission to seek and save the lost, let my love to serve the hurting and the wretched sinners and the unconditional grace and mercy, not let it just be for you, but let it be in you. Let it be going through you. Not only be yours, but share it as you have received it because you are in me, Jesus. Let it flow not just to you, but through you, to people who are suffering all around you. He is not just commanding us as a king, but more, Jesus is calling us as his friends to participate in what he values. He is doing more than a work. He is inviting us into a purpose for living. This is what the Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Hear how similar Paul says this. He says, therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old life has passed away. That transfusion has happened. Okay, the old life has passed away. And behold, I love that word, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled, that means restored into relationship, reconciled us to himself. And what has he then done? He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. He's not counting the trespasses against them. And he's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal to the sinful world through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God is appealing to this world through us. You are the hands and feet of God. You are the ambassadors of God. You have the love of God, the life of God, the blood of God. The sap is flowing through you. Jesus is going to accomplish his kingdom will through you. And as he is doing that for us, he's doing that through us. And as he does that, as we abide in him, we are changed. You want more purpose in life? You want more meaning for why you get up? You want understanding of what to do? Why I'm here? How to handle the stress and the strain of life? It's by abiding in him so that his love goes through you. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you just servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing. You and I know what Jesus is about. And I've called you now my friends. So the first key to unlocking understanding of this friendship is recognizing that God is the one who initiated it. He is the one who's initiated this friendship. So our friendship with him is secure because it's not dependent upon me to go initiate it. So if I mess it up, guess what? I'm not the one who began it. He initiated it. He called. He grabbed. So my security, my friendship with God is secure because he called me while I was yet still a sinner. And with that, it is an intimate relationship. I take you as you are, sinner who is saved by grace. I take you as you are, defiled, broken, don't have it all together. Life is throwing you all kinds of curveballs. I take you, imperfect person, to accomplish my perfect will so that he gets all the glory. That's the first key, is that the foundation of our friendship is based on him. The second key about this friendship is that it remains in Jesus. It is fully connected and abiding in him. He says this in verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Think about that. That is powerful. I know Tony didn't get enough time to spend on that the other day. But think about that. We are being loved the same way that the Father loves the Son, the same way the Son loves the Father. We are brought into their level of intimacy. As the Father has loved me. That means Jesus ain't holding anything back. He's not keeping anything from you. The fullness of his love is available to you. This isn't, I gotta earn more, do more, get more. No, right here. So what does he say? Abide in me. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you abide in my love. Abide in my love means to remain, dwell, take up residence. So Jesus tells them, just as I dwell in the Father's love, you and I dwell in his love. This means I process all of my life, all of my situations, all of my good and my bad and my ugly, all the things that I can and cannot do. I process it all through abiding in him. How do I live my life each day? in Jesus' love? How do I make decisions for my life? Where to go, what to do, where to work, who to marry? I make those decisions through his love. How do I handle the hardship of life, the pain and the sorrow, the loss, the stress, the pressure, my own sins and struggles? I remain in his love. His grace is sufficient. It's not the absence of hardship. It's the presence of Christ. It's not the absence of temptation. It's the presence of Christ. The more we abide and find our identity in him, and we seek his love, his view of us, the more we understand it. What does he do? He then goes on and couples it. You really want to understand this? He says, if you keep my commands, that's how you know you're abiding in my love. Now, when we think about that, most of us think about commands and we think about what not to do. Don't do this. Don't touch this. Don't go here. Don't look there. Don't be that. Don't say that. But if you notice something about the commands of God, all the don'ts are only subsets of the do's. The do's are very simple. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love God above all things. If you abide in that command, if you pursue to glorify God with all that you are, if you seek to love him, know him, make much of him in every aspect of who you are, then you're abiding in his love. And the second commandment, he says, is similar to the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the love you have for yourself is going to grow the more you are in love with the Lord, abiding in his love. It is a do, not a don't. Do love others. Do love God. Go forward and do this. This is what God said in the garden. Adam and Eve, here's all you can do. Here's all you can have. Just stay away from this, so that you can maximize this. But what we focus on is the don'ts, and then I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Oh, I did it. Because we're not focusing on the do. Sounds like a Mountain Dew commercial. Go do the do. It just popped in my head. I got to get back on track because I'll make up jokes now. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command you. Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands. We see this in verse 10, but it echoes in verse 12 and 17. This whole section, we got friendship and then we got these commands all built into it. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's not a don't. That's a do. These things I've commanded you so that you will what? Love one another. The way we obey God is to love God. So our sin is us not loving God. And when we struggle in the hardship of our life, when we struggle with what's going on, are we in love with God? If you want understanding of what do I got to do with this hard issue I'm dealing with? Whether it's raising kids, being married to that knucklehead, going forward in this career, what to go do, where to work. If you want to understand any other direction of your life, it starts with how am I going to love God? So when I'm dealing with disciplining my children, how am I going to love God? And when I'm failing at disciplining my kids correctly, when I'm failing at parenting, I'm failing at fathering, guess what? It's because I'm not seeking, Lord, how do I love you with this sinful child? I'm wanting to bring my sinful self into the situation. And so the sin in me is what is producing the sinful fruit in me. But if I'm seeking, Lord, I'm going to love you. I want to glorify you. How do I show this child? How do I show these people? How do I love this neighbor? How do I love my spouse? How do I serve this body? How do I do this, Lord? It starts with first loving Christ. I want to make much of you. I want to glorify you. I want to love you. I want you to get the glory here. I want you to get the glory. This is what Jesus said in chapter 13. I don't think I have this on the screen, but if you guys remember in John 13, verse 34 to 35, Jesus said, "The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." We are to love one another the way he loves us. And that's how all people will know that we are his disciples. They will see, wow, that's different parenting. Wow, that's a different marriage. Wow, that's a different way of going about a career. Wow, that's a different way of living. How do you handle that loss of death and struggles? How are you handling that cancer? How are you handling that loss of a child? How are you handling that depression? How are you handling those wounds? How are you handling that chronic pain? It's because you abide in the love of Christ, and I live for his glory. So whether the pain is here or the pain is absent, I live for his glory. I live for his will. I want to make much of him. And when I fail, I rely on that love. When I struggle, I rely on that love. And when I sin, I turn to that love because that is where I find the foundation of my life. And so we abide in that love. We remain in that love. That is the level of his friendship. It is totally him doing for us and we responding to the goodness and the glory of what he has revealed to us. And if you are struggling this morning, it's because your eyes are on your pain and not on the Lord. So turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn to him this morning. And the third key here is that this love, as we said, all people will know you are my disciples. It's an overflow. The overflow of this friendship. We see this in verse 11 of all things. It's a beautiful statement. "These things I have spoken to you that my joy, God's joy, Jesus' joy is going to be in you." His joy. That means his pleasure. His great pleasure. It becomes your pleasure. His joy is your joy. "And that your joy may be full." Why? Because his joy is full. He's going to the cross and his joy is full. He's going to have all the sin of the world on him and his joy is full. You think he wants to go die on the cross? He'll tell us in a couple chapters here, "Hey, if there's any other way, Father, let's find it. Let's go for it. I still want to accomplish this. I still want to do this, but this is going to suck. This is going to be hard. I don't want to be absent from your glory with all of the world's sin on me, but I believe in what I'm doing. I love them so much that I'm going to bear the sin and the darkness and the wretchedness of this world, and I'm going to bear your wrath on me so that they will know the joy that you and I have, Father, so that they will know what it means to have paradise in us. The greatest good Jesus wants for us is not a nice car, a nice house, 3.4 kids. I don't know how you have 0.4, but how do you, it's not this stuff. You don't find meaning by accomplishing. You don't find meaning in marriage. You don't find meaning in motherhood or fatherhood. You don't find meaning in money. You don't find purpose in anything else. It will be temporary pleasures, temporary joys. You find the deepest root of who of life, the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy in him. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And if you notice something, verse 11 is very similar to verse 17. If we put verse 17 says this, if you can look at it, "These things I command you." Well, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that you will love one another, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We find joy in obeying his commands. We find joy in abiding in him. We find joy by being in relationship with one another and bringing that love of Jesus Christ to one another. It overflows from us. It's contagious. It doesn't mean you won't have hard days and struggle days and come home, "How's your day, honey? I don't want to talk about it. I lived it." You know, it's, "I don't want to reprocess it. It's been a hard day." We are going to have hard days and weeks and seasons. But there is nothing more contradictory than what I call an Eeyore Christian. You remember Eeyore? Anybody watch Winnie the Pooh as a kid? You had that little gray donkey that would come in, and you got Tigger bouncing all over the place, and you got Pooh who's just oblivious and everything is about honey and joy and enjoying life. And you got Eeyore who comes in and goes, "How you doing?" "Well, you know, it's just nothing really good happened for me today." And they just live a life of everything is a rain cloud. Everything is gray. Everything, no one really loves me today. And he's surrounded by his friends. He's surrounded by joy and all these other creatures. And I don't know. So many of us follow the Lord. And yet what we do is we walk around as Eeyore Christians. Because we are still partially attached to the vine of Christ, but we are also still partially attached to the vine of the world. And so what's flowing into us is both the love of God, but we also have the love of this world. And so we have a divided heart. We have a divided life. We're wanting to find, "I want the kingdom of God, eternal life for then, but I want the kingdom of this world and the joy of this world for now." And we have divided lives, and we're struggling because we want a divided love. We have a divided love that says, "I want this world, and yet I want Christ." You can't have both. It doesn't mean Jesus will not give you what your heart's desire is. But let him be the author of that desire. Let him be the user of that struggle. Let your pain be his instrument to show up and show his grace. Let your struggles and your hurts and your heartaches not be because I'm pursuing more of this world and what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman, what it means to exist. But let what you pursue, what it means to exist, be that of Christ. To know him, to love him, to make much of him. And let him be the one who brings about and satisfies what your true deepest longings are. I know some of you in here this morning, you came here and your cup is half empty. And it's half empty because pain is in your life. Hardship is in your life. People are dying. You are struggling. Things have not gone the way you want. You have a burning in your heart of, "I want to be married. I want to have children. I want to have this going on." Some of you are struggling because marriages are falling apart. Some of you are struggling because you have deep just cravings. "I want to live for more than what I just do in my job." And I'm going to gently, lovingly look at you and say, that half of you that is struggling, the pain exists so that you will abide in Christ. This is not your heaven. This is not your heaven. I'm trying. This is a stopping place. A passing through place. We don't end here. We just pass through here. And what you're going through, Jesus is saying, "Let me fully fill you. Let me fully minister to you. Find purpose. Find meaning. Give me your pain so that I will get the glory. Give me your struggles so that I will be the champion. Give me your purpose in life, and I will not disappoint. Live and breathe for me, in me, for me, and you will not be disappointed. He doesn't say you will not be without pain. Matter of fact, the more we live for him, he will go on to say, starting in verse 18, the world will rev its fire up against you to persecute you and come against you as it does against him. But if you want to know true joy, it's not going to be found where you are hurting. At times it feels like for Jennifer and I, we got four amazing kids that we love with all our heart. And parenting teenagers is not easy. If we can go from like 8 or 9 years old and then jump into like 20 something, like 24, 25, that would be awesome. But 13 to probably mid 20s, because your brain's not fully developed yet. Sorry to tell you all that. But it's just science, okay? I just call these the crazy years. If I still had hair, it would come out. It is hard. And what the sin in my children is doing is not revealing for me all the sanctified Brian. It's revealing the unsanctified me. And what God is doing in my home is he's both working in my children and he's working in me. And their sin is revealing my sin, and I don't like my sin being revealed. And so it's a challenge for me to parent a kid that there are times I emulate Homer Simpson just wanting to choke the child. Not kill them, but just choke them. Because their sin is flowing in them. And I'm blind at times to the amount of sin that is flowing in me. So as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, though I have not obtained this yet, I put my eyes on Christ. I set my vision to take hold of that, which what? Has taken hold of me. I want to grab hold of what that which has already grabbed hold of me, so that I will overflow with his joy to my daughters and my son, that I will overflow with his joy to my bride, that I will overflow with his joy to you all, that I will overflow with his love and his grace to this world that doesn't know him. How is the world going to know we are his followers about his love? How is the world going to know about his grace? How is the world going to know about his mercy? How is the world going to know about freedom from sin? Through us. As we are open and honest to say, Jesus, I like you, but I need to love you. I'm not abiding in you as much as I think I am. I'm not as perfect as I present myself to be. Stop having the Facebook you. Start having the real you. Come before our Lord and say, I will cling to you. I will depend on you. I will remain in you. Have your way in me, so that you get the glory. So your love is on display. I need more of your love, Jesus. Love, your love that awakens love in me. Your love that transforms me. Your love that renews me. And so as we go forward this morning, as we go out of this place, my challenge for you is first and foremost, whatever God, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you about where you're not abiding in him, what issues you're dealing with, what pain is in front of you, and what is he saying? Let me have it. Put that pain in me. Let me be the soothing balm of your struggles. Let me be the medicine that you need. Let me be the life that you need. Let me be the purpose for living. So that as you just figure out jobs and careers and where to live and who to marry and how many kids to have and what to do with life, all of that is for his glory. And he gets the praise, as Jesus does all of this for the glory of the Father, because he abides fully in the Father's love. Let us fully abide in his love. This is the word of God for the people of God. And as we go to the Lord's table this morning, we break the bread. We remember that Jesus was carried the weight of this world on him. Not just past, but present and future. That his sacrifice was enough. And so I ask this morning, before you break the bread, give him your life. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you have actually given your life to the Lord, I want to be in the back and I want to pray with you. If you have that question mark, am I friends with God? I want to be. I need that. I want that. He's saying, hey, let's go beyond just work buddies. I want to be your best friend. I don't want to just know about your hobbies. I know all about your life. I want you to know all about life in me. Shared intimacy with me. And as you come to break that bread, you give thanks that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords loves you. He cares about you. He knows you. And he calls you his friend. You are not just an acquaintance of God. You are his best friend that he died for. He loved you so much, he died for you. Break the bread and remember that as you dip it into the cup, his righteous blood is now what flows through you so that all your sin is washed away, past, present, and sin to come. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, we are overwhelmed with your love. We are overwhelmed with your joy. We are overwhelmed that you would love us so much that you would die for us. Lord, we need you. We need you. We cannot live without you. There is not a man in this room. There is not a woman in this room who can say, I can live without the vine. And those who try to wither up and die. We need the life of you. And Jesus, we cling to you because you first came and chose us. You know us. We're not a stranger to us, to you. You know us by name. And we declare that truth. We thank you for that truth, that you know us by name. And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. We want to declare your glory. And the more that we know of your love, the more we want people to know of that love because it's contagious. May we be contagious lovers of you this morning. May we leave this place and every morning, may we seek you and seek to love others the way you love us. May our eyes be open to those who are needing your love. May our eyes be open and may our heart be moved to go make friends with sinners the way you made friends with us. We don't want this to be a lecture. We want this to be a transformational movement. That your love changes lives, saves lives for all of eternity. Lord, may you be glorified in our fellowship. May you be glorified in our meals. May you be glorified in our conversation. And as we go break bread and we sing songs, may you be glorified, because we want to make much of you and not ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.